good to be with the brothers in Christ this morning and sisters in Christ. So happy that after this sermon, there'll be a baptism. After that, we have a potluck. So if you stick around, we experience almost the entire Christian method. You have the message, you have the answer, then we have the fellowship. It's going to be a wonderful time today. I look forward to glorifying God in this fashion. And let's get into it. Today, we're looking at continuing our series on the seven basics in the Bible, which can be found in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is the listing of the seven ideas which are a very important part, necessary part of our Christian faith. And it reads like this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ aside, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let me plug this in. There we go. And again, this is list. The Christ, repentance, we covered these two in the past couple of weeks. Faith, what we'll look at today. Baptisms or washings. Laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the basics. These things we should have completely intact in our minds and understanding. But again, today, it'll be about faith. Faith which, in a way, is a battery of our Christianity. Faith which helps our works, works which help our faith, and we'll get into how confusing that might be, figuring out which is more important, faith or works. Benny Hinn. Oh, Benny Hinn. As a little boy, I was a huge fan of Benny Hinn. I admit I wanted to be Benny Hinn. I thought he was just amazing. Before I came across God's Word and read it for myself, before I discovered the Church of Christ, I thought Benny Hinn was pretty much the ideal minister. If anybody's following the news this year, Benny Hinn's in trouble. Benny Hinn has done some things which he will pay for and is paying for. And if you go to his website, he's asking for $2 million to help him out of his issue he's in through right now. He says it's not a lot of money if we can all donate. I don't know about you, but $2 million will completely change my entire life. Anyway, Benny Hinn was about faith only. Faith only. I remember him saying, just say the sinner's prayer with me. And if you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And I recall doing it over and over and over again, to make sure every week that I had it. And see, what he stands for, and I'm not picking only on Benny Hinn. Unfortunately, Benny Hinn is only one amongst many people who have fallen with the over-exaggeration of faith in Protestant ideas. You see, there's a time period in which nobody questioned baptism as being part of salvation. Unfortunately, the people who were standing for this, at least out loud, at least popularly standing for this, were people who got corrupt in some ways. They began to perhaps over-exaggerate baptism. And so, in the Protestant Reformation, they began to go against anything these people said, including baptism. And so, what came out was this idea that only faith is important to be saved. Today we have it even more convenient and westernized and fast-forwarded. All we have to do now is say a sinner's prayer in our living room and we'll be saved, according to men like Benny Hinn, Jimmy Swaggart, Creflo Dollar, and other popular TV evangelists. In reality, these men also say something else will happen to be saved. Give them money. That goes along as well. But this over-exaggeration of faith is what we're living in right now. It's an odd idea to think that we must have baptism in conjunction with our faith to be saved, as the Bible says. It's an odd idea. Even I grew up in a tradition that didn't preach what I stand for now. I blame Western culture. In Western culture, we have over-exaggerated the importance of our minds. You are what you think. I think, therefore, I am. We have over-intellectualized Christianity. We want to find a lot of logic into it. We want to turn faith into a mental exercise, when biblically, that's nowhere near the case. Biblically, faith directly is in touch with our actions. Faith is what's happening right now in church. Faith is something that we can see. Nobody in Scripture, from the book of Genesis to Revelations, nobody was redeemed or called justified or called righteous because they sat in a living room and intellectually absorbed faith. Nobody. Every single saint in God's Word combined their faith with works. Every single person combined their works with faith, therefore making their faith relevant. If you ask me, how do I get more faith? I will say, act faithfully. There are some things in life which we have to act a certain way in order to build up that feeling, that emotion, that thought. And faith is one of them. Last week we discussed repentance. Really, to get to the point of repentance, I mentioned how we have to make up our minds to stop living in a certain way and turn around. Nobody who overcame an addiction overcame it in a lazy fashion, or we'll see if I get to it fashion. No, they said one day, I'm going to stop acting this way and turn my life around. Well, it's our faith, which is the battery, which helps us after and drives us after that repentance. It's when we say, I believe that there is something out there that I can follow. I'm going to act towards it. I'm going to act faithfully. I'm convicted by what I've heard, and I'm going to act faithfully towards it. I'm not quite there yet, but I believe I'm going to get there by acting faithfully. So our faith is directly linked to our actions after repentance. Directly linked. In James chapter 2, verse 14, we have a verse which many of us know quite well. And it reads like this: What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith by itself is, it makes no sense. It's dead. It's not living. In other words, it does not exist. There is no such thing as merely an intellectual faith. But someone may say, well, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Well, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So you see, demons have an intellectual understanding of God. They know God's there. They know Christ is alive as well. They understand this, but obviously demons don't act according to Christ, or they would not be called demons. Hence, one cannot say demons have this kind of faith. They have an intellectual understanding, but their faith is irrelevant. Their faith is useless because they're not acting according to it. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And now we're going to enter the Abraham clause. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by his works? And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, James happens to put a focus on the works. He's not putting down faith, per se. It may seem as if he is putting faith down in a sense, but he's not doing that. He's simply reminding us that works are also important. This morning, we were discussing the Ebionites, a group of people who wanted to follow James and reject Paul. They felt that James and Paul were two opposing sides. When biblically speaking, when you take the Bible together, they're working together. And I'll show you an example, because Paul will use the same exact verse about Abraham, but focus a bit more on the faith aspect. But he would not neglect works. Look at Romans 3, 21. Romans 3, 21 through 31. And there are people who take this and they want to divide Paul and James, but that's inaccurate if you read it in context. Romans 3, 21 through 31, where we see Paul pretty much focusing a little bit more on faith. And he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, complicated word, it simply means he takes our wrath, a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. If we quit reading there, it may seem like Paul's opposing James. But let's keep reading. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. Now, there are complications here, which we won't get into this morning, concerning Jewish law, concerning Gentiles not following Jewish law, concerning what we discussed this morning in a Bible class. But, in effect, what he's saying, though, he's focusing a bit more on faith. He's saying that even the law that we talk about through faith is established by faith. Faith is necessary even amongst them. If you skip ahead to Romans 4, verse 9, Romans 4, verse 9, you will see Paul use the same exact verse as James, but from a different focus. Romans 4, verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How that wasn't credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?
not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are the circumcision, but who are also in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Wow, very complicated sounding. In other words, what he's saying is this. Abraham, because of his faith, was still called righteous then before he even acted upon what God commanded him to do, because he had that faith. And what he acted upon was a confirmation of that faith. Both sides are very important to do, the faith and the action. James looks a bit more on the action, Paul a bit more on the faith. But the point this morning, what I want to say is this, we cannot separate the two. It is impossible to separate biblically faith from our actions. One cannot say, I only have faith. One cannot say, I only have works. They go together. And I find it tragic that in popular Christianity, popular TV evangelism, popular Western culture, we've not only taken faith away from the equation and elevated it in too high of a status, but we are redefining it as merely an intellectual exercise. And that is completely unbiblical. Completely unbiblical. In Hebrews 6, it says that our faith towards God is going to save us. Our faith towards God. I wasn't sure if Nicole had read my notes or not this morning when she said this in class. But why put a greater faith in anybody else? We have faith in many things. Let's keep it real. We have faith in other things. I have faith in my marriage. I have faith in what I do. I have faith in other things. But let's not put the faith in these things above faith in God. Even money. Money's a big deal. Money's important. Christ talks about the proper use of money. But let's not think that money is the end all. Our marriages, very important. I talk about it a lot. Big deal. It's a very big deal. But let's not put all of our faith into our spouses. Let's remember that we're going to have this marriage if we put our faith first in God. What about our jobs? There are so many people who live and die for their jobs. That's it. Their life and their faith and their energy and their actions are put into their jobs. Let's make sure that, above all, our greater faith is put in Jesus Christ and put into God, because our marriages can't save us. Our jobs can't save us. Our money can't save us. Only Christ can save us. That's why Hebrews says we put our faith towards God. We put our faith and our actions towards the Lord. I pray that our number one priority in terms of our energy and our time and our effort is to God, above even these other important things. Because Christ has promised if he put him first, he would take care of these other things. In Hebrews 11:1, it describes a bit more about faith. And it may seem as if this is merely intellectual, out of context. Hebrews 11:1 reads like this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This word conviction speaks beyond merely intellect. If we are convicted this morning about what God has for us, we are going to do something about it. Period. This verse, if truly applied, automatically leads to action. Nobody is going to be truly convicted about God's word and still keep living the same life they live. So if somebody truly has faith, which is spoken about in the Bible, if somebody truly has faith,
which is spoken about in Matthew 16:16, they believe, they're going to be baptized. If somebody truly is convicted by God's word, they're going to repent and turn their lives around. This faith here in Hebrews 11:1 is not merely intellectual. Biblical faith always involves action. If there's somebody here this morning who wants to act based on their conviction, maybe somebody here only has that faith. Maybe somebody here is convicted and knows they have to act about it right now. Why? Today's the day of salvation. We're going to baptize somebody here very shortly. We can baptize another. We had a baptism last week. I can baptize somebody every single week. No problem. Today's the day for salvation. Is there anybody here, any Christians here, who have a hard time living faithfully, acting upon faith? The prayers of the elders are here at this time period as we stand and sing.